Bibles, and for this Christmas Eve, we will be in the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus. We have been going over the Jewish feasts. I thought it would be good during this time, our holiday season, to go over the seven different feasts that the Jews celebrate that God instituted for them to celebrate as reminders of different things, times to be thankful and express worship to God for sure. And so we've been going through those. And certainly in Passover, we see the death of Messiah. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see that speaks to how Messiah is sinless and perfect. The Feast of First Fruits certainly speaks to Messiah and his resurrection. And he was resurrected on the day of First Fruits. And now we come to the Feast of Weeks. And this feast certainly speaks to harvest, the harvest of souls. It certainly is prophetic of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we are one, Jew and Gentile are one together in Messiah, that we are united together in Messiah. And so often we call this the Feast of Pentecost. That's the Greek name is Pentecost, so that's what's called in the New Testament. But as God gave it to Israel, it was called the Feast of Weeks. And so as we celebrate, certainly this time we reflect on the birth of Christ, this morning we're going to reflect on the birth of the church. And it was prophesied, it was spoken of, certainly as God instituted this feast, it was foreshadowing, it was prophetic of the thought of God establishing his church, uniting Jew and Gentile together in Messiah, through Messiah. So we'll start with the thoughts of observance and ritual. We find that in Leviticus. We see the commandment here and the description of what this feast looks like in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice as a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So we see the description here as God gives us this feast, the Feast of Weeks. It's considered part of the spring cycle of feasts. So we have Passover, we have Unleavened Bread, we have First Fruits, those three crammed together. And certainly it was on Passover that our Messiah was crucified. It was on the day of First Fruits that he was raised from the dead. So certainly those were fulfilled on the day. And so as we think of this Feast of Weeks, we see here it's a one-day feast, just one day. And we're told that it is seven Sabbaths plus one day, right? So you count the days, 49 week, right? 49 days, 7 weeks, and then one more day is 50, and that's why it's called Pentecost. That's the Greek word for 50. All right, so 50 days after Passover is when this is to be celebrated. Again, it is always on a Sunday. Right? Always on a Sunday. Because it's the day after Sabbath, right? So you count the seven Sabbaths, one extra day. That always places it on a Sunday. And so that's when this is celebrated. It's kind of, as we look at it, it's an extension of First Fruits. It's the end of the spring harvest, the barley harvest that begins at First Fruits, pretty much over by the time this feast is celebrated. And so then there's the beginning of the summer harvest, which would be the wheat harvest and the harvest of the different fruit trees and all of that. And that then continues for the next 4 months. And so it again, as we see this description, it certainly is a thought of being thankful for God's provision, looking forward to even more and greater things as the harvest continues. And so kind of in the middle of harvest, here's this feast, a double Sabbath, right? Double Sabbath. because you would celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, and then the next day would be the Feast of Weeks, which would be also, as it's described here, another Sabbath day, no work, right? So they actually get a full weekend. Right? I know we're used to that, right? We're used to having Saturday and Sunday off. Understand that for most of history, that's not normal. Most people, if they got one day off, they're doing pretty well. So for the Jews, certainly Saturday is their holy day. That's the day of no work. But then they would get another day off. Just kind of in the middle of harvest, regroup, get ready for what's to come the next 4 months. So they get this kind of weekend, end of the week, beginning of the week, full Sabbath there. And then really the central to this, as we look at this, the central to this is these two loaves. Right? There's two loaves here. And what's interesting about these two loaves is that they are to be baked with leaven. Right? Everything that we've looked at up to this point has been without leaven. Passover celebrated. They make bread without leaven, unleavened bread. The whole feast of unleavened bread is about eating bread without leaven. As we look in chapter 2 of Leviticus, we're told that nothing that contains leaven or has been leavened at all is allowed to be burnt on the altar. Right? It would desecrate the altar. But here we see these loaves that are to be made, and they are to have leaven in them, and they are to put together. We got these two loaves. They're put on one tray, on one sheet, and then they're waved together. They're not burnt, but they're waved before the Lord in worship of the Lord. And then we see a description of all the other burnt offerings that would go along with that, as with all the other feasts, there's right the different sacrifices that would go along. Again, technically, none of these feasts can be celebrated as God intended, right? Because there's no temple. There's no altar today. And so we can, there are those who try to certainly celebrate them in spirit, I guess. But technically, right, you cannot celebrate these as God intended without the temple, without the altar. But here we see God give this here. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. God gives a few more instructions. There's kind of the heart intent behind this feast. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9 says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourselves. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servants and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." And so God kind of gives a reason here. He kind of gives the heart behind as they're celebrating this feast right in the middle of harvest time. He says, "You shall rejoice." Right in the middle of the harvest. Be thankful for God's provision. You were once slaves in Egypt, and now you're free. And now you're in the land. God has prospered you, and now you're harvesting your own crops. You're harvesting your own land. I can't imagine what it must be like to be a slave. Right? To harvest for another, to never be able to gain, to have no hope of advancement whatsoever, ever in your life. God says, as you celebrate this, remember that's where you once were. But now you are a free people. And now I've placed you in the land and I have prospered you and you have increased greatly. Be thankful. Rejoice. And so certainly that's a part of this feast, as this is celebrated as thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you that we are allowed to harvest our own crops, provide for our own families. We're not doing this for another. Right? We're able to do it for ourselves, and God has provided that. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. And so they're to rejoice. That's part of this feast. Now, as we look at this feast, and here we see it given here, certainly the Jews have connected this feast then to the giving of the law. And perhaps you've heard that, right? That Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, celebrates the giving of the law. Understand that's not in the Bible. Okay? That's not scriptural. That's just legend. Right? That's what the Jews have connected. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, we are told that they come to Mount Sinai. That Israel comes to Mount Sinai in the third month. So it's around the same time. Right, that this feast would be celebrated, that they arrive at Mount Sinai and there is the giving of the law. But as far as this feast, as far as God gave it, that's not really the intention. It really has nothing to do with the law. But as the Jews celebrate it today, and they actually spend 2 days celebrating this feast, they made a two-day feast. If you go to Israel today and celebrate Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, it's a two-day celebration. Part of it is spent celebrating the giving of the law. And then the other part is the celebration of harvest, and just as it's described here. And we have the two loaves, and I think they kind of connect that with the two tablets. The other thing that they do is Sabbath bread. I don't know if you've ever seen the Sabbath bread. It's normally braided. So they braid it, and then they bake it. But for this feast... So they would have celebrated Sabbath, Saturday, and then this feast happens on a Sunday. And so they would make a special loaf just for this feast, and it would be braided in the shape of a ladder. That's what they do. To commemorate Moses. Right? Because Moses climbed a ladder to receive the law. Now again, you don't find that in the Bible. It's just legend. Right? It's made up. But that's what they do, is they celebrate because they connect this feast with the giving of the law. Which, okay, it's all right. Right? But that's kind of just so understand, right? Just understand that there's people that go that direction with this feast. So understand that there are people that connect this feast with the giving of law. Again, that's not, we don't see that in scripture at all, period. But that's what they do. So here's how it's observed. That's ritually we see how God gave this. So then we come to the messianic significance. And certainly as we think of Messiah, and we can, for a moment, kind of think of that thought of giving of the law. And certainly within Messiah, the law is satisfied. Right? The law is complete. There was no sacrifices that were need to be made on behalf of Messiah. And his sacrifice is then applied to all who come by faith. Right? We certainly can make that connection. But there's this promise of salvation. That I find within this feast, that, right, there's this promise of salvation, not just for Israel, but for all peoples. That will be brought through Messiah. And we see hints at that, right? We see hints of that in the Old Testament, in different places. We see God kind of hinting at that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Here we see one place where God does this. Isaiah 49. So you find Psalms, Proverbs, and then a few books after that, we find Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, we'll begin in verse 5, and these verses certainly are talking of Messiah, and talking of Israel, talking of the redemption of Israel, the regathering of Israel. Prophecy of that, and then also the joining with the Gentiles is talked about in this passage as well, and all of that is combined within the person of Messiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5, it says, Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, and that term servant there is messianic, that's of Messiah, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Certainly prophetic of Messiah, prophetic of who we know Messiah to be, Jesus Christ. Right? That it's through him that Israel will once again be gathered together. It is through him that we have this light. As it talks about, I gave you as a light to the Gentiles. He's talking about not Israel there, he's talking about Messiah. Messiah is the light to the Gentiles. And that you should be salvation. Right? Salvation to the ends of Palestine? No.
the earth.
Right? The earth. And so here's this passage that's certainly prophetic, and certainly God has spoken of this thought of combining Jew and Gentile together, right? Just little tiny hints. And so as we come to the thought of this feast of weeks, this feast of Pentecost, we see two loaves. Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile together. On one tray, joined together in Messiah, right? And so as we think of this feast certainly is a celebration of harvest. Not just a physical harvest, a spiritual harvest, a harvest of souls. And so the result of Passover, the result of unleavened bread, the result of first fruits, anticipates the kingdom, the coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah, which is talked about in the last three feasts. Those are prophetic of the second coming of Messiah. While these feasts, these spring feasts, speak certainly of the first coming of Messiah. And so this feast is a result of the crucifixion. This feast is a result that Messiah is perfect, is a perfect Passover lamb. This feast is a result that Messiah rose from the grave. He is the first fruits. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. We talked about that when we talked about that feast. And so it's no coincidence then, right? No coincidence that the church was birthed on the day this was being celebrated. On Pentecost. With the baptism of the Spirit. Promised by the prophet John. John the Baptizer. Right? He proclaimed, "Here is Messiah. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit." And so that's the messianic, that's the prophecy that we find within this feast, is this thought of those who will be joined together, Jew and Gentile together, within one body through Messiah. And that body is called the church. One, right? One, together. Two loaves combined together in Messiah. Which brings us then to our New Testament application. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We know that after the resurrection, so after the Feast of First Fruits, we know that Jesus stuck around for 40 days. Right? He was here on this earth 40 days teaching his disciples. So he spent 40 days, right? So it wasn't like he was resurrected and then ascended, right? No, he spent some time here afterwards. And so for 40 days he was here and then he ascended. So 10 days or so, maybe a few less, right before Pentecost, right before the Feast of Weeks, he then ascended and he commanded his disciples to prepare for the coming of the Spirit, to return to Jerusalem. And that the Spirit would come on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Acts chapter 1, begin in verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up to heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see the description here, right? We see Jesus spent the 40 days. We see Jesus ascending. We see the commandment then for them to stay in Jerusalem and to prepare and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. And then we see that in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that has filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When did this happen? On the day of Pentecost, right? As the Jews had come, as they had assembled to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. What happened? The Spirit came, just as it was promised. The church was birthed, right? Here we see the beginning of the church. And the great mystery of the church is that it's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It is both together. Again, I believe anticipate, right? This feast itself kind of speaks to that thought. Again, the two loaves speak to this thought of two groups of people being joined together in one. Now, we know the Spirit came upon people before this, right? God indwelt people for different purposes, for different reasons, to do different things. He did. But it was never permanent. It could be taken and it went from this place to that place. It wasn't something that was permanent. But here we are told that those who belong to Christ, those who belong to God, those who are His children will be baptized in the Spirit. It is now permanent. Certainly speaks to control, but it also speaks to identity. Right? Baptism has this thought of identity, who you are. You're identifying with this. That was the whole point of water baptism, was to identify with the message of whoever was baptizing you. And so it is with the Spirit. We are identifying with what God said was going to happen. And so this came. And so the church was birthed. And so for this purpose, the Spirit came. Certainly to seal those who are believers and a guarantee of eternal life. To place us within the body of Christ, this thing called the church, those who are assembled, called out from the world, who've been changed to place their faith in Christ, are now a new creation in Christ, to empower us, to give gifts so that we might minister to each other, but that we also might reap the harvest. Because part of this feast, one of the emphasis of this feast is a stop of the harvest. That it is continuing. And we are a church are part of that. Certainly the harvest began with the Jews. Right? When we think of the early church, very early. Right? Day of Pentecost. There's no Gentiles. Right? It's all Jews. All Jews. The beginning, the foundation of the church, certainly here as it began, it was all Jewish. And what did Jesus tell them, right? Go out, spread the gospel everywhere, not just in Palestine, everywhere. And so certainly as the harvest would begin with the barley harvest, and I think that's a great picture of the Jewish people, then it continued on then with the wheat harvest, the Gentiles. And the wheat harvest began here, right at this time, right at Pentecost is when the wheat harvest would begin. And so certainly there's this thought of now, right, Jew and Gentile together. These loaves as they're weighed before the Lord, again, they are leavened loaves, right? Not unleavened, leavened. Why? Because we are imperfect. Right? We are imperfect. We are sinners. We, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, we have all fallen short of God's glory and God's law. But we are redeemed and we are cleansed by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. Let's place our faith in Christ, right? We are redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. All those who belong to God and are God's children, right? We are redeemed by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And so the unleavened bread certainly is a great picture of our Messiah, is a great picture of Jesus. And the two loaves are certainly a great picture of who we are. He satisfies all the requirements of the law, certainly on our behalf. He certainly is the one who appeases the just wrath of God. And so the bread is a great representation of who we are, imperfect, but made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are all in this time of harvest, right? And this is what this feast kind of marks, the continuing on of harvest and the preparing really for the kingdom. Because the next three feasts speak of the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom and the second coming of Messiah. And so we are in this time of waiting, right? We're waiting. We're in this time where the end is approaching. The end of the harvest is approaching. At some point, the Spirit will be removed. Right? We know that. The Spirit came at Pentecost. At some point, the Spirit will be removed. And I believe with it, the church will also be removed. The church began at Pentecost. It will end with the rapture. Right? The church has a beginning, it has an end. It does not continue forever. We don't see that. The church is not in the tribulation. The church is not in the kingdom. The church is not, right? It ends with the rapture. That's when the church ends. And so we are in this time of a harvest. The harvest of souls in preparation for the kingdom. And so we call it the church age. We see Daniel kind of allude to this a little bit. In Daniel chapter 9, we see the prophecy of the 70 weeks. I love that prophecy. It's very clear. Very clear prophecy. Dealing with Messiah. Dealing with making an end of sin, right? The end of transgressions. The coming of Messiah. It says there's 70 weeks. And the prophecy proclaims 69 weeks. And so from the time that the command went to rebuild Jerusalem, 69 weeks, and we take that as weeks of years, right? From that command, we know that day, we know that date, to the day that Jesus, the Messiah, entered Jerusalem. Right before his crucifixion, on the 10th, right? The 10th of Nisan. The same day that they choose the Passover lamb, right? And they prepare for Passover. On that day, that's the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Not to offer himself as Messiah, but to offer himself as a Passover lamb. 69 weeks, the exact day. Right? The exact day. People much smarter than me have figured it out. They know the exact days. On the exact day, Jesus entered Jerusalem to make an end, right, of sin. Reconciliation, right? Speaking of Messiah. But then there's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. What is that? Where we're at right now. Right? The church. Do we know how long that lasts? We have no idea. Right, we have no idea. Someday, the last 7-year period, the last week will come. And with that will then come the Messiah. That, and with that will come a physical kingdom here on this earth where Messiah will reign. Right? That day will come, but not yet. So we're told, right? There's a gap there. We also see this gap talked about within the feasts. The first four feasts deal with the first coming of Messiah. The last three deal with his second coming. Where were we at? The 4-month harvest. Right? From Pentecost until the Feast of Trumpets. For 4 months. Harvest. Work. Labor. That's where we're at. Right? We are working. We are laboring for a harvest. Not a physical harvest. A spiritual harvest. A harvest of souls. That is the church. That is what we are to be about. That's why God has us here, to make him known, to preach his gospel. That unbelievers would come and know and believe. Right? That's where we're at. Are we approaching the end? I think so. Now, I've never harvested a wheat field, never sat in a combine. I'm sure that must be a great feeling, right? As you see the end approaching. Right? You know, like all the fields have been harvested. There's just this last little section left. And there's no rain clouds, right? You're going to actually get it finished. That must be a great feeling, wonderful feeling. Especially if it's been a bountiful harvest. So it is with the church. God has been, right? He has wrought a bountiful harvest. For the last 2,000 years, he has been using his people to bring about a great harvest of souls. But it's not over yet. We're not finished. And certainly I'm reminded here as we think of this feast that we need to persevere to the end. Continue. Jesus hasn't come back yet. He will. I believe the rapture comes first. Now if I'm wrong, it's okay. I'm not, whatever. It'll all work out. But he is coming. And the end of the harvest is coming. And the Feast of Trumpets is coming. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. We started here. And we read the description of the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Trumpets then begins in verse 23. But in verse 22, right, we have this command. And I think it's a command for the church. It's a command for us. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleans from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. So before he jumps into the next group of feasts, before he jumps from the spring feast to the fall feast, God reminds his people there's a harvest. He reminds his people of his provision for those who don't have anything. Those who don't have a field to harvest. That he had made this provision for them. And I'm just kind of reminded of the purpose, certainly of us, the church. That there's a time of gleaning. There's a time of harvest. That God has us here. And we have an obligation. We have an obligation to evangelize. We have an obligation to harvest. And so this present age that we live in is certainly the harvest. That's where we're at. We're right in between the spring feast and the fall feast. That's where we live. That's where we are at right now. Jesus said as he was in Samaria, talk to the woman at the well. And the disciples eventually show up. And he says to them, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He wasn't talking about a physical harvest. Not at all. He was looking at the souls. And so I'm just reminding you, and certainly as we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the birth of our Messiah, of our Savior, of our Redeemer, there's a reason he has you here. There's a reason that he has called you to himself, that he has made himself known. There was a reason that he established his church and has filled us with his Spirit, that he might be glorified, that he might be made known, that all would hear the good news. So certainly as we are in this time, right, we are in this in-between time. Again, I think we're getting close to the end. But it's a great reminder, God has us here for a purpose. To live it, right? To live the gospel. To live what he has called us to be as his people. To make him known, to make his Messiah known, to make the truth known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are your people. That you have called us to yourself. We do thank you that it's just by faith. That as we place our faith in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins. But not only that, that's just the beginning. Oh Lord, you fill us with your Spirit. You equip us. And you've asked us to go. And so as we live in this community, oh Lord, I just pray that we'd be a light. I pray, oh Lord, that we'd make the truth known. I pray, oh Lord, that we would be your church. And as you prepare to come back, you would find us faithful. Oh Lord, we are ready. We are ready for your return. Help us, O Lord, to continue on in hope. Help us to continue on in faith. Help us to persevere in what you have for us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song this morning. O come, Emmanuel.